So you go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 26. It might be on something like page 15 of your Bible. I mean, it's like right at the front, you know. But we are in a pressing on campaign. And this pressing on campaign, what it's all about is about the vision and the opportunity that God has set before us as a body of believers, as a unique body of believers. In this series, we've told our story as a church. We talked about the hard times. We talked about the good times. We talked about what God is doing now. We talked about where he's wanting to take us. And so this morning is really building upon where we have been. And so I want to begin with the key text for the Pressing On series, Philippians chapter 3, starting with verse 13. It'll be here on the screen. And I want us, if we can, to read it together. You think we can handle that? Okay, so here we go. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, now, right now, Lord, I just pray, Lord, for a release of faith, God, for pressing on to the upward call in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray, Father, now for a release of faith and vision for what you are calling us into as a body, as a unique body of believers. Father, I pray, Lord, this morning for the unfolding of your vision, for the unfolding of your divine purpose, for the unfolding of the upward call of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. We declare these things now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Y'all excited this morning? Come on, man. It's already been an awesome day. We're about to really dig in. So, the power of vision shouldn't be underestimated. In the business world gets this. And I mean, all you have to do is just walk into the local bookstore, into the business section, and see how many books you can actually find on the subject of vision. Man, it is an amazing amount, because in vision, what it does is it unifies people to a common purpose. And when people get unified in that common purpose, then they can run then with that purpose. And you know what's crazy about vision? It doesn't even have to be God-honoring to work. You can talk about vision for cheeseburgers, though that honors God. Bacon cheeseburgers, to be specific. But vision is powerful. You see, the scripture that we just read, Paul had like this, and it says this one thing I do. He had this one thing kind of vision. That was to forget what's behind and to reach forward to what Christ has laid hold of him for. He had a vision for the purposes of Christ in his life. You know who else had a one thing kind of mindset? David. Psalm 27. This one thing I do. That this one thing that I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To put it simply, he had like this presence of God focus. You look throughout his whole life, every choice, every decision, everything that he wanted to do was all about the presence of God and honoring his presence. But how many of you understand that many times there's a gap between vision and reality? And you know what? Sometimes the difference between a God-ordained vision and fantasy, the difference between those two is the seed you're sowing today. Nobody said amen to that. That was like your amen cue. you know? And so, like, the seed you sow is what closes the gap between vision and reality. You know, if you want to see your reality look more like the vision you have in mind, start sowing seed. If you're not sowing seed towards that vision, it's probably fantasy. Man, we just got ugly right from the beginning. But this one thing, visionary mindset that Paul and David walked in, they sowed seed like crazy. And so last week we talked about, we jumped into this, the title of last week was The Power of the Seed. We said that all of life works by seed. Like really, if you remember, seed travels from man into woman, and woman gives birth to
human.
Yeah, y'all were there. You see? And see, all of life, everything that has life in it, operates by a seed. God set this into divine order. And you know, and see, the thing about seed is it's normal. It's normal for seed to multiply to infinite degree. You know, I think about the simplest illustration is like whenever you plant a seed of corn, one little kernel of corn, well, it typically will produce 1 to 2 to 3, up to 3 ears of corn, depending upon your variety. The sweet corn variety that I like is at least 2 to 3 ears. So that one kernel of seed can produce up to 3,000 more seed. And so whenever Jesus talks about sowing and whenever he talks about reaping a 30, 60, 100 fold, how many of you know that's kind of normal whenever you're talking about seed and the power of the seed? Amen? And so all of life works this way. And so we jumped off in Genesis at the very beginning. We looked at Adam. And we saw how God instituted seed time and harvest. And how God gave Adam's family a mandate. Be fruitful and multiply, and I want you to subdue the earth. And then he gave them seed to do that. That part of God's strategy for Adam and Eve to subdue the earth, his strategy behind that is, I'm going to give you seed. Amen? And so this is what this looks like. So first, this is the pattern. I'm just going to lay out the pattern for you. First, God chooses a family. Second, God speaks, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to multiply you, and I want you to subdue the earth. All right? Third, God puts you in a garden. He puts you in a garden to take care of. Amen? Fourthly, God gives you seed. Now, how many of you notice up to this point, God has done everything? I mean, you have literally just... I mean, the only reason you showed up is because God said, show up. And so that was fourth. And so God has already set us up for success. And then so he gives us seed. And then in the fifth, he says, now I want you to sow it. And so sixthly, this is six, then as you sow it, then six, God multiplies it. Seven, we reap. And number eight, then God establishes dominion. His kingdom gets established. Now, I want to tell you, six out of the eight things that I just mentioned, God does. One of them you sowed, and the other you reap. This is we said this last week, this is your part of the equation. Sowing the seed. You see, and not a one of us in here can make seed multiply. But it was God's divine order. It is how he established the earth. And so we sow a single seed, God multiplies it, and then we reap. But what, you know what sometimes we do as small-minded men? We like to take credit for that. I sowed a seed and I'd look at that harvest, man. Aren't I awesome? But you know what? God's good in that he lets us share in that joy. And in that whole process, God reveals his nature and he reveals his character to us. And in that, we see his divine plan to bless us. He's saying, son, he's saying, daughter, all I ask is that you sow the seed. I've already decided I want to bless you. It is the order of the earth. Are you tracking with me this morning? So he gives us seed, but we play a very small part, which is, some of you got it. Huh. There you go. So this morning, now I want to kind of shift gears and add to this and talk about visionary seed. Visionary seed. I'm going to pick up this story as one of the most impactful stories in God shaping some of my thoughts and beliefs regarding this subject. And I'll tell you a little bit about my testimony in this story, from this story, in just a moment. But just to kind of set the scene here, this is in Genesis 26. Isaac and his whole family, they're in a place of drought. And they are in the land of the Philistines. And he's thinking about, man, there's drought and there's famine. I'm getting out of here. And so let's pick this up in verse 1. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. You know what? Whenever we first encounter lack, whenever we first encounter drought, the very first inclination we have is to, let's get out of here. Let's get out of Egypt. Or actually, let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to where we were. That temptation is massive. Now, this is what's really cool to understand is that they were at that time in the land of the Philistines. Philistines is symbolic of the flesh. How many of you realize that there is something, it's symbolic of the flesh? How many of you know that the flesh opposes the spirit? And that many times when you are right in the middle of God's will for your life, you will find yourself opposed. That's normal, unfortunately. That sometimes whenever you are following God's lead, sometimes when you're right in the middle of God's will, you will find yourself opposed. But the thing of it is, don't look at the opposition. You need to listen to the voice. Don't look at the opposition. Look at the voice. Put your focus on the voice. Look at this, verse 3. And this is what the Lord said to him. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For you and your descendants, I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. So check this out. Don't abandon ship because of opposition. Don't back off. You know why? Because I've placed you right in the middle of the promise. I've put you in the land of promise. How many of you understand that that was the promised land that he was in? I have placed you in this land of promise. And here's what I want you to do. In spite of all of the drought, in spite of all of the famine that you're seeing, I want you to dwell in the land. Psalm 37:3. Aaron and I have been talking a lot about this verse lately. This is what it says. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Now, deep thoughts, okay? When I feed on bacon, when I feast on bacon, I get bacon filled. Are you tracking? This is deep. When I feed on his faithfulness, I get filled with faith. When I begin to go back and examine all the ways he has been faithful to me, all the many different times he has led me and spoke to me and got me out of difficult situations, when I begin to ruminate, when I begin to think upon, when I begin to meditate on his faithfulness, I get filled with faith. See, whenever in times of opposition, I don't need to feed on opposition. I need to feed on his faithfulness. And how do I feed on his faithfulness? I'm feeding on his word, what he has spoken to me. See, whenever I decide to listen to that voice, whenever I decide to listen to his leadership, whenever his word begins to pour into my life, whenever I feast on that, I get filled with faith. I begin to believe that what is impossible with man is actually possible with God. When I follow that voice, I'm walking in his vision. I'm walking in the things that he's breathing out. Now, let's go back here. Verse 3. Dwell in the land, and I will be with you and bless you. For you and your descendants I will give these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. Verse 4. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and check this out, and in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Who's he talking about right there? Jesus. Jesus is the seed. Verse 5, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. In verse 6, so Isaac said, well, I guess we're going to dwell in Gerar. So he says, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to multiply you. Isaac is the fourth father that has received this blessing. First it was Adam, then it was Noah, then it was Abraham, and now it's Isaac. He is the fourth father. Why do I bring this up? Well, partly because God has initiated a way of blessing and multiplying that. He has actually a plan to bless and multiply you. He's done it for four successive fathers, and he's still doing it today. That plan, he hasn't abandoned ship on that plan. So you fathers, you mothers here, God has a plan to bless you and to multiply your family. And so this pattern for multiplication and blessing continues. And see, here's the deal. Abraham, because he references that earlier. Abraham followed a voice and he obeyed his commands. I remember whenever I first went to Seymour, one of the first prophetic words that I received was this. You are not going to a place, but you are following a voice. And see, that was important to me because honestly, I never wanted to go to a small town. And I really felt like God was punishing me. And I don't mean that like a joke. I felt like I had failed. Y'all are laughing because it is funny, but it's not. But I felt like he was punishing me. And so part of the thing for me at that season of time is that God wanted me to learn contentment in following his voice. That if I have nothing else, that if I have him, that would be enough. And so many of the things, and whenever we're trying to appropriate vision and walk in vision, folks, we are following a voice. And many times our circumstances don't line up with what you're hearing. You know, God kind of makes it that way. You know why? It's called faith. See, and it's in those times when we're right in the middle of opposition, but you're following a voice, that we get to learn the Psalm 23 secret. The Psalm 23 secret is this, is that he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And so when all of the negative report is around you, and everything that could possibly go wrong, all of the facts that are stacked against you, I have his word, and I'm going to feast on his word. I'm going to feast on his presence and his provision for me now at this season. Folks, that's the walk of faith. Let's read these next few verses. I think this verses 7 through 11 is kind of funny. A little bit, but there's a powerful teaching here. And the men of the place, so this is Isaac that we're still talking about. We're still talking about Isaac, and they're in the land of the Philistines. And so verse 7, and the men of the place, these Philistines, asked about his wife. And he said, she is my sister. For he was afraid to say, she is my wife, because he thought, lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is hot. I mean, she's just fine. She's fine, but girl, I love you, but I don't want to die. Because she's beautiful to behold. Verse 8. Now, it came to pass when she had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw Isaac, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. You know, and the literal deal, he's caressing. I mean, you know, you don't caress your sister. In most families, that don't happen, you know. I'm just saying. Verse 9. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, quite obviously she is your wife. So how could you say she is my sister? Isaac said to him, because I said lest I die on account of her. Because, you know, I love you, but I ain't dying for you. But I mean, that's just so messed up. But anyhow, it is in the Bible. You think your family has issues? You ain't got nothing on Bible families. I'm telling you. Verse 10. And Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us. So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he who touches this wife or touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. And so Abimelech does what Isaac couldn't. So we put this all together. So he decides to obey the voice of the Lord, but he has this incredible fear of opposition. His circumstances and his fear actually put his wife in a critical situation. How many of you ever tried to step out in faith but were scared to death at the same time? Ever experienced that? If you haven't, you ought to try it. But guys, the walk of faith is not about the status of your emotions. The walk of faith is about the choices that we make in spite of our emotions. Yes. See, you can be courageous. You can make a courageous choice while on the inside you're going, oh. Because at the end of the day, it's not our emotions. It's about the choices that we're going to make. At Kid City Camp, I taught the kids, courage is a choice. You can be scared to death, but you can still make the right choice. You can still be courageous. And so, here's what's amazing about God. So Isaac chose to obey God. He was overcome with fear, and he made his wife incredibly vulnerable because of his fear. But here's the thing. God had committed himself to bless Isaac's obedience already. Stay with me now. Isaac's fear couldn't stop the blessing. The shakiness of his emotions couldn't stop the blessing. See, God was already, he had already committed himself to blessing Isaac because he already chose obedience. And so, and in that, out of God's goodness, sometimes because God gets so bent on blessing you that he will make your enemies defend you. You see that? Why? Because you're not going to stop him blessing you. And folks, this is not a super hyped kind of bless me kind of deal. No, I'm talking about his word. That he is committed, he already committed to blessing you because of your obedience. I don't think God is so concerned about our emotional status so much as he is as our obedience. God, I'll trust you, but I'm freaking out. Good. Sometimes we give too much credit to our weakness. We actually give more credit to our weakness to trump God's ability to bless us. Anyways, verse 12. So check this out. Then Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Verse 13, this is the best. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. That is loaded with all kinds of awesomeness right there. Verse 14, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herd and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Naturally, he had 100-fold. And so what did Isaac do? So he sowed, he took the seed that was given him and he sowed, and he sowed in a land of drought. Like sand. You pick it up and then dirt falls out like sand. Drought. Famine was in the land. He sowed seed without rain. It was an act of obedience. He decided to dwell in the land. He began to feast on the faithfulness of God. He was going to take God at his word. He was going to follow a voice. He was going to follow the command of the Lord. He's going to trust God's leadership for his life. So he took the seed that was entrusted him and he sowed in the land and he began to prosper until he continued prospering until he became very prosperous. But you don't get there by looking at opposition. Whenever I feast on opposition, I think of all of the ways I can fail. But whenever I begin to feast on God's faithfulness and his commitment to provide in every season, in every moment, in every drought, in every hard situation, I begin to take his word and let it just settle in my heart. I'm going to believe to overcome in any situation. I remember, gosh, I don't know, 15 years ago, maybe not quite that many, somewhere in there. Aaron and I were, Garrett was just born, and we were poor. I mean, we had nothing. And so I was working a decent job, but it was really hard to make ends meet. And so what happened is I began to scout out for better jobs and better provision. And finally, I got to a place where a job was offered to me that I was going to make a lot of money. It was going to be like a complete opposite reality. But I also knew that it would require me leaving the plan of God for my life. And man, I tell you what, when those bills came, when everything was just coming down the path, and you're going like, how am I going to make it? She's a stay-at-home mom, and I'm going like, God, I don't know what to do. And I went to church on Sunday, and Pastor Paul was preaching this message about dwelling in the land. And I remember that morning. Man, that word just fell right into my heart. And I'm going, man, Lord, I want to dwell in the land. I don't want to abandon the call of God for my life. I'm not going to make a financial decision that makes me run away from your plan for my life. And so I forego it. I went and I told my boss what happened. And I got a big fat raise. Almost immediately. I told him I wanted to stay. I wanted to sow into what we're doing. And I got a big honking raise. He said, don't tell anybody. I was like, no problem. But I remember making that choice and like going, God, I'm going to stay. I'm going to sow in the land of drought. And man, he met me powerfully there. But you see, for Isaac to experience the kind of return in his life, it required sowing. It required obedience. It required that he would respond to a voice. See, when God speaks, he's releasing vision. Proverbs 28:9-18 says this, where there's no vision, the people cast off restraint. Where there's no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law. See, to prophesy is to foretell or to say what God is saying and to speak what he is speaking. And it's to release vision, his desired outcome. Vision is the prophetic word, the prophetic revealed now, right now, will of God. It's his voice that calls us into something. See, and vision is not simply goals. Vision is a God-breathed desire. It's the act of following vision is the act of following his voice. Are you tracking with me? That's what Abraham did. That's what Isaac did. And I said at the first that there's a gap between a present reality and a desired vision, right? There's a gap. And the way that we close these gaps is following a voice, sowing seed, narrowing the gap. And real quickly, I want to tell you that when you sow seed here, I want to show you what vision you are sowing into. So can you hang with me here? I'll go fast as best I can. I know everybody's like, dude, I'm hungry. But I really think God has something for us here. Okay? So this is the 5-point vision statement of Harvest. Number one, our vision is to be multi-generational. So when you sow seed, you're sowing into multi-generational vision. Acts 2:38-39, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So the promise is for you and for your children. Our desire is to be a multi-generational church, simply to be a family church. We're young, middle, old, but all are involved. All are included to be a family, to be a multi-generational church. That's part of our vision. Secondly, our vision is to be ethnically diverse. Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We want to have every race represented in our church. We don't want to just be a white church. We don't just want to be one particular race. That is not a picture of the kingdom of God. But the way you have to speak to it, you have to say it. We will be a church of all nations, of all races. Amen. I could preach a whole nother sermon on that, but I really don't. Number three. Let me just say this. The final frontier of racism is in the hearts and minds of people. And if anybody ought to carry that, it should be the kingdom of God, his people. Because that was a settled issue easily 2,000 years ago. Number three. Our vision is to be an equipping center, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And he gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Our vision is to equip every generation and every nation to be a sign and a wonder in the earth, to be equipped, to be filled with the kingdom expression of God, and to loose that word, to loose his kingdom everywhere we go. Equipping every generation. Come on. Equipping every generation and every nation to see his kingdom purpose come about. Number four, our vision is to be a church planting movement. I want to read two scriptures here. It's the first 10 years of the early church. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That was the first command Jesus gave him right before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, 10 years later, Acts 9, verse 31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So in 10 years, come on, in 10 years, they went to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And it says that the churches flourished. They were a church planting movement. They were a church planting fire. I mean, it was just going like crazy all over the place. And so here's how this works. Equipping every generation and every nation to fulfill the mandate of God of establishing his kingdom through planting churches. Which brings us to number five. Our vision is to reach 10% of the population. Here in Lubbock, that's roughly 30,000. You're like, well, you just want to be a big church. It has absolutely nothing to do with that. It has to do with the fact of having a goal large enough and big enough that is worthy to ask tons of people to lay their life down and believe upon the gospel radiating through the life of this community. It has nothing to do with big buildings. It has something to do with the kingdom activity of God being let loose, that there would be a revival in the land, that people would get excited and that their gifts would be stirred up to serve the living God. This is a vision big enough, worthy enough of laying down our lives. Come on with that. Revival, historically speaking, 30,000 is actually a small number. The deal of it is that when the Lord returns, he's wondering, will I find faith in the earth? Man, could a church of 300 be a hundredfolder? Just saying. So this is how we sow practically into all of these things. I know I laid down a lot of word today, but that's how we roll around here. So next week on Father's Day, we're beginning. We're going to have Miracle Sunday. And so when you're sowing seed, when you're giving to this project, what you are doing is you're not trying to sow into a building. You're sowing into a vision. Now, buildings are a necessary means to an end. And things must be financially taken care of. Amen? But it must not be about a building. And it must be about a God-breathed vision. Every generation, every nation being equipped to plant churches and establish churches and to see a great harvest come about. And so next Sunday, this card right here, I'm asking everyone to fill this out. Now this part is super important. It must be designated. You must write on your check, building. Whatever it is that you are giving in this campaign at this season of time, you must write down building. Now, let me say this too. If you're already tithing, what we are talking about is over and above your tithes. Okay? And so we still need tithes to be able to operate, tithes and offerings. But I'm asking for a seed. What kind of seed you want to sow that's over and above your tithes. So for instance, if your tithe is $400, right? But you're going to give to the campaign another $100. That $100 needs to be labeled as building. I want to tell you something. Sometimes it's easy to think, well, somebody else will do it. But I'm going to be honest with you. It's going to take all of us. Matter of fact, it needs to be all of us. That is not just about what can I get out of this church? No, it's about what can I sow into to see God get everything that he wants out of this unique body of believers. And so our goal is, man, we want to be debt-free, $3.1 million. Brother, if you want to write a check, go for it. But then the monthly pledge, what we are asking for is we want to be able to have enough pledges to cover our payment. And so the way that, if you have faith for $100 a month, then do that. Write that down. $100 every month is what I'm committing to, or for a season of time. You know, communicate as best you can of what your plan is for giving on this card. And so for the next several weeks, we'll be taking up cards, because I know not everybody's going to be here. I get it. But for the next several weeks, we're going to be taking up our cards. And then we'll give you a report as to where we are at. Amen? And so, guys, parents, involve your children in this. Because in Kid City, there's buckets marked for them to be able to sow seed into, sow coins into. Involve your children. I have already been working this principle with my kids regarding seed. And man, it's been so awesome. I've already got stories to tell you on that. But, so next week is what, that's what we're doing. Amen? And so we're also believing for faith declaration. So like, I'll give you an example. Let me just say this one last thing. I think I have my son's blessing to share this. I can always ask forgiveness. But we're believing for, one of the things that we're believing for is a dog. They want to be able to have a dog. So we're practicing the sowing of seed. And man, I'm going to tell you, God is already at work blessing, sowing seed. We're sowing seed and seeing God bringing about a return that we would not otherwise see. Amen? Involve your children, because it's going to take all of us. And we're believing for 100 salvations in the middle of all of this. And so I've said that several different times. We're going to believe big. We're going to believe God to move powerfully. Amen? So let's stand.